What was it that convinced you that you needed to give up your own self-improvement plan in order to become an eternal member of God's family? How do you know that when you did whatever you did, that you used the right words? How do you know? And how do you know if God accepted those words as being sincere? And upon what does your faith rest? What does it rest on? Now, Paul was a brilliant theologian. He was just a brilliant person. He knew the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures. I'm sure he knew them really backwards and forwards. And that brilliant theologian, when he was in Athens, all on his own, he found himself in the agora, in the marketplace, where people brought their ideas and they hashed out their ideas. They loved to banter back and forth and tried sometimes, I'm sure, to be practice a little one-upmanship. They were talking philosophy and political philosophy. They were the shapers of political philosophy that the world continues to deal with in terms of and organize themselves. As a matter of fact, the United States of America is the product of the application of much of the political philosophy that came out of scholars like Socrates and Aristotle and Plato. So Paul wandered about that marketplace, and he was dialoguing with people about a lot of different things, as we talked about last week. And he had a brilliant argument, and he said to them in the midst of all of this, he's being quizzed now up on Mars Hill, just up above the marketplace. He stood there and he said, you know, I see that you're very religious people. You're so religious. You covered your bases. I see all of these gods and these images of gods that you have around town. You even have an image that says to the unknown God. You want to make sure you've got all your bases covered. And wow, you know, Greece had lots and lots of gods. Gods like Zeus and Apollo, the Oracle of Delphi, where the temple to Apollo was, and where people sniffed a certain kind of gas, and as they sniffed this gas, these oracles, as they took that in, they came up with advice for people, you know. Oracle, shall I buy this land? Shall I take this woman into my home, and shall she be my wife? And there was the god of, by the way, I think they were stoned, but who knows what you would expect for them to have come up with. The god Poseidon, great statue of Poseidon, you know, with his arms stretched out. And he's long before the Olympic athletes of our generation, he stretched out his arms over the sea. He was the god of the sea, and he was the one to whom sailors looked for their safety in fair winds. There is Ares, the god of war, and Aphrodite, the goddess of love, and Athena, the goddess of beauty, all things beautiful. Well, long before there were the Marvel superheroes, there were the superheroes of Greece in marble. Long before the Marvel superheroes, there were the marble superheroes, and they're still all kind of represented all over Greece. Paul had a great argument in the midst of all this. It seemed like a great argument. It seemed like this has to be one of the best possible things that could help people really understand and shift their allegiance from these marble superheroes to the true and living God. But I think he was pretty defeated. I want you to turn, you're already there in 1 Corinthians, I assume. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read once again all the way up to that text in chapter 2, verse 5. But I want us to now put it in its setting to see how defeated Paul probably was. I think he really felt, I'm sure he felt like, such a small turnout with such a great argument. And yet, here we are. He has journeyed now from Athens, and he's gone across the isthmus, and he's gone down over further west, probably about 50 or 60 miles as we would know it, but likely, of course, by foot that he took this in. He went to old Corinth, and Paul ministered there very effectively. And in this letter that he wrote probably from Ephesus a year and a half or 2 years later, he writes this, verse 17, chapter 1. For Christ did not send me, he's writing to them, to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Have you ever felt like you were, as you would begin to talk to somebody, whether you're a student or whether it's in high school or college, we've got some of our students that are sharing Christ right now. As this school season is going on, they're sharing Christ with their friends over at Whittier High School and up at Lucerna and Cal High and Fullerton High School and Troy. They're sharing Christ with their friends, as you might be, wherever it is that you live, in whatever neighborhood, or you're sharing Christ with your family. What do you say? What do you say so that people will turn to Christ? And what shouldn't you say? Because you don't want to goof it up, do you? So this is what Paul says in verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. I didn't want, verse 17, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? He's just been with them. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of the world, in the wisdom of the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Where was the power to bring people to Christ? Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. We're going to look this morning at just some very, very basic elements here. It have to do with how we come to Christ. These very basics, the simple message Paul is saying was not an amazing philosophical argument. It was not. It wasn't, he's saying in that, in chapter 1, verses 17 through 31, he's saying, I decided I wasn't going to talk politics with you. I wasn't going to talk philosophy with you. I wasn't going to try to take your best points about what you believe and then have a debate over that. I made a decision, and that was to know Christ and the power of the resurrection, or power of the cross. We're going to talk this morning about what are your limitations when it comes to knowing and understanding and being able to talk to other people about Christ? What kind of limitations do you have? I've got to ask what kind of limitations do I have? And then we want to talk about the focus on the gospel and what the gospel really is, and then to rest on the power of God's Spirit in terms of convincing people that they need to turn to Christ. So what are our limitations when it comes to, what are your limitations when it comes to being able to talk to other people about Christ? Whether it's your kids, your neighbors, fellow students, what kind of limitations do you have? Maybe you're shy. There are plenty of people that are shy. Probably at least a fourth to a third of the people in our country are introverted. That might be at least one out of four of us are introverted. We're a little shy. I mean, I don't know how to argue with people. I don't know how to. I've never really learned how to present a case to someone. And if somebody asks a question, I just clam up. I've had too many times when people press me on a question about what do I believe about Christ, and I'm just like, I clam up. I panic. Know your limitations. What are your limitations? What maybe their limitations with regard to your sense of self-confidence or knowledge or an understanding of history and philosophy. Maybe it is that you've tried to talk to people about Christ and you felt kind of defeated. It seemed like the conversation went quickly nowhere. Paul is, I think, as brilliant as he was. He says in this, speaking of limitations, he said, you know, when I came to you, defeated as I was, I decided not to go down that route again. And he said, I also want you to know what I thought of you when I came to you. I know who I knew who I was talking to as we started talking. Not many of you, not many of us were wise, not many of us were people of great influence and or noble birth. I knew you. And it didn't take being wise or noble to understand this information. Now, I knew that some of you were Greeks, and some of you, most of you were Greeks. Some of you had a Jewish background. He said, Jews look for signs. I wonder what might come to your mind when Paul says this, that Jews are looking for signs. Well, Jesus was given that question by the philosophers of his day, by the Jewish philosophers, by the Jewish leaders. And they said, so they know that word is spreading that Jesus is the Messiah. He thinks he's a Messiah. His disciples think he's a Messiah. So in Matthew chapter 12, the Jewish leaders say to Jesus, why don't you give us a sign? And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you any sign except the sign of Jonah. And that sign is, it would take a little while. But he said, as Jonah was 3 days held captive by that great fish, so too the Son of Man will be held captive by the earth. It will be entombed in the earth until there is a great spewing out, as in Jonah's case, in this case, the resurrection of Christ. The Jews are looking for signs, and they kept on saying, you know, all these miracles that we're seeing, all these teachings that we're hearing, we don't want to accept anything like that. Give us something spectacular. And Paul says, Jews are looking for signs. And Greeks are, they're looking for wisdom. Keep debating with me, Paul. Keep trying to talk us into this. Let's go back and forth with your ideas about your gods, and we'll go back and forth with ideas about our gods. Paul said, I'm not gonna go there. Our attention is drawn to chapter 2, verse 2, when Paul said, for I resolved when I came, I decided, I made this decision in advance. When I talked to you in your marketplace, in your synagogues, wherever I would find you, that I was not going to go down that route of signs, wonders, philosophy. I was not going to go down that route. I resolved to know nothing with the exception of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What's involved in that? I resolved that I wouldn't know anything. How does accept Jesus Christ and Him crucified? He's saying, I decided I'm going to stay focused on this cross, which to all of you there, when I first met you, the cross was an absolutely dumb idea. It was a weak idea. It was inferior in every respects. For Jews to think about the cross and Christ, this was a huge hurdle for them to get over. because the cross meant one thing. The Messiah was flawed. How can he call himself Messiah? The cross is not the sign we would look for. The cross is this bloody, ugly sign that you're guilty and you deserve to be on that cross. And the Jewish leaders and the people in general that days before had welcomed him as Hosanna, they're calling out to this one who now seems to be so flawed that Rome has deemed him a criminal. And this cross is a despised thing among the Jews. Even in their own writings, over and over again, cursed is the one who's hung on a tree. The cross was a despised thing. And it said that this person who was hanging on that cross was despised. To the Greeks, the cross was likewise a symbol that this person must be guilty. He is clearly not worth anybody venerating him. And he's clearly not worthy to be called a god. To go that route and be so, this was not, he didn't die like our Greek gods and Greek mythology would say. He didn't die at the sword. He didn't die in battle. He wasn't some great warrior that went down in defeat like any of our warriors. This was an absolutely repulsive thing to think about to the Jews and to the Greeks. It absolutely doesn't compute. Don't bring this Jesus to us who died on a cross. So Paul, what kind of naive fool is he as he enters Corinth to think, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified? Anybody counseling Paul, his preaching teachers, his teaching teachers, they would have said, "Come, are you serious? Don't go down that route. Talk, just focus on his victory over sin. How can I do that without the cross? How can I do that without the cross? I resolved in my notes, in my mind, I was going to keep reworking this message in my head. I would continue to speak to myself and remind myself I would be nowhere without the cross of Christ. People across time might look at the things that I wrote and the places where I ministered, and they'd say, man, Paul was great. Paul was amazing. Paul. He had his act together. Just imagine if they were doing that about you in your neighborhood, in your church, in your school, throughout your sport, for all those athletes. Man, this person is the ultimate. And Paul said, far be it that I should boast in anything except the cross of Christ. When I came to you, my message was going to be one thing and one thing only, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness and in trembling. Again, why was he weak and trembling? Because of defeat in the past. And he came with weakness and in trembling because he didn't want to veer off on any other path. Veering off on any other path and trying to set himself up as somebody who could debate with them. was a dead-end route. I didn't want to go down that route. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with demonstration of the Spirit's power. So I decided I would stick with the cross. And I would just do my job, and that is put the cross of Christ out in front of people and let the Spirit do the convincing. Back on the 2nd of January, when Reuben preached, he preached from John chapter 16. And just to remind you, he said that the Spirit, as Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. What was it about that horrible, ugly cross that people needed to come to terms with? It was that Jesus came to die because you and I had a problem with sin that could not be dealt with any other way but by the cross of Christ. Well, surely God could have. Why couldn't God? I mean, he's God. He can do anything. He's around forever. Why couldn't he just say, okay, everybody, it's just going to be a new beginning? Because the cross of Christ tells us these two amazing truths. Number one, God is super serious about sin. And he will not let sin, any and all sin, he will not let it go unpunished. Focused. I'm not going to take my eye off of that. And when Christ would cry out from the cross, Father, why have you forsaken me? It is because the sin, my sin, was hanging on him so much, and the sin of the world, that God would say, depart from me. In that moment in eternity, depart from me. I don't know you with this sin hanging on you. The loneliness of him carrying my sin, that the only way that sin could be dealt with was on the cross of Christ. So Paul said, I determined that I would rehearse in my mind. I would go over the truths about why Jesus came. I would keep practicing these terms in my mind, that I would write to Timothy. In my first letter, he said, when he wrote those words, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and among whom I'm number one. Why is the cross something that people then and now don't want to deal with? It is because there is no self-reformation project that causes us to stand before God. People across time and today have wanted to think we can do it on our own. We can make ourselves, we can discipline our minds, we can discipline our bodies, we can discipline our decisions, we can discipline our promises to put ourselves in a good place with God. And the cross is an ugly thing because it tells me and it tells everyone else in my life that you can't do it on your own. And the only way you're going to be clean is by the cross of Christ. And you need to come to him. So Paul's very clear. No arguments, no philosophy, no clever pressure or reasoning. just the cross. I'll focus on the cross of Christ. And verse 5 pulls this all together when he said, I chose to talk only about the cross with you so that your faith might rest not on men's wisdom, but on God's power. So that down the road you wouldn't have buyer's remorse. Down the road you wouldn't think, well, Paul just talked us into this. Man, he was clever, wasn't he? He was just, I heard a message this morning, and the preacher talked about, when Billy Graham spoke in Cambridge, England, back in the 50s, and the people, the scholars, the Christian scholars, thought about this. They mocked and they said this country bumpkin is coming to England, to our school, and speak to our students and a crowd of 10,000 people. And Billy, in his own memoirs, talked about how he tried. He thought, the pressure's on. I need to come across a little bit more scholarly than it. And he boned up on some of his philosophy, and he boned up on some of his history, and he was failing miserably. And then there was the night when he decided to take them on a journey from the beginning, from Genesis to Revelation. And he highlighted every time blood sacrifice was mentioned. Blood sacrifice for sin. It was one bloody message. And some 700 students and individuals attributed that night to changing their lives forever. You know, it's not what we bring to the table. It is what only Christ can do for us. And Paul said, I'd stick with this foolish message. This message that is repulsive to you, this message that would remind you of your own need for the one who hung on that cross, your own need. I'd stick with that message because everyone, absolute everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs this Savior. And I didn't want your faith to rest on my persuasive words. No. I didn't want your faith to rest on my stories that you'd eventually forget. I wanted your faith to rest on God's power. His power to convince, His power to save. Not my power to turn you around. And that's exactly what happened. And your faith today rests not on what any slick preacher convinced you of, but your faith rests on the cross of Christ. So whether you're a parent or a grandparent, whether you're a great-grandparent or a student in elementary school or junior high or high school or college, as you present Christ, decide you're going to preach, teach, talk about the cross of Christ. Because nobody's doing any business with God until they do business at the foot of the cross. It is the cross of Christ. It is the Christ of the cross that saves. You know, today we're not a big group. Between our two congregations, a third with a group that meets up on the hill, we've got a number of people that fan out from here every week. And we have a Christ to offer to the world around us. And it's, in many respects, folks, it's happening. In many respects, it's happening. We don't have to be wise and influential. We don't have to be people of noble birth. We just need to be people that would understand, I need to offer to people Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And let the Holy Spirit be the one that takes that truth and drives it home. Would you stand with me, please? Let's pray. Father, we're not, we have to admit, we're not great in numbers. We're not great in an image. What we are is people that have recognized that we needed a Savior. We needed the cross of Christ. We know, Lord, that nobody's gonna come to Christ. Not effectively, just as some superhero that got us out of a jam. No, we recognize, Lord, that when you got through to us, it was not by persuasive words, not by man's wisdom. You got through to us, and we've been singing about that today. We've been praying about that today. We realize, Lord, that we came because you keep your word. We came to you because of the power of God to deal with sin at the cross and the power of God to convince us that we needed a Savior. Lord, I think of all the young people in this church who've got friends. And we'll have many, many more friends in the days and years ahead. And pray for them, Lord, that they will present to the world around them, their world, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I pray, Father, that all of us will keep working over in our minds and hearts. It's Jesus Christ. That's our message. And Him crucified. Thanks, Father. May your Spirit continue to remind us that that's the message. And so it is to that we yield ourselves. Empower us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.